Good morning, everybody, and thank you for being here, and especially want to thank our visitors for being here, and want you to know you're always an honored guest here at Prairie Village Church of Christ, and please do come back each and every chance you get. This morning the question is, what is death? What is death? I do ask you to open your Bibles and follow along with me, and I want you to turn your Bibles, if you would, to 2 Kings chapter 20. 2 Kings chapter 20, we'll begin there. Now, when I began to think about putting together a sermon about what is death, I didn't really know where to start. I realize that there are many people today who believe that the time of each person's death has been set and that nothing can happen to postpone or hasten the day of death for that person. Many have said that someone's time to die had or had not come depending on the outcome of an accident or an illness. If this is really true, then it would be impossible to explain how the life of Hezekiah was extended by God in 2 Kings chapter 20, wouldn't it? So let's refresh our memories of this great miraculous event of history. 2 Kings chapter 20, let's read verses 1 through 6. In those days Hezekiah became mortally ill, and Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, came to him and said to him, "Thus saith the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live." Then he turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord, saying, "Remember now, Lord, I beseech thee, how I have walked before thee in truth and with a whole heart, and have done what is good in thy sight." And Hezekiah wept bitterly. And it came about before Isaiah had gone out of the middle court that the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "Return and say to Hezekiah, the leader of my people, Thus saith the Lord, the God of your father David, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Behold, I will heal you. On the third day you shall go up to the house of the Lord, and I will add 15 years to your life, and I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend the city for my own sake and for my servants David's sake." Did you notice verse 6? "And I will add 15 years to your life." If it were true that the time of each person's death had been set, then it'd be impossible to explain how the life of Hezekiah was extended by God, wouldn't it? After all, if his original time of death was set and postponed, would we not have proof that it was not really set? It's subject to change? If it was the latter time of death, the actual one that God has set, then why was he told by the Lord that he was going to die at an earlier time? It should be obvious that there was no predetermined time for death, or his death. I'm also aware that Ecclesiastes chapter 3 says there's a time to be born, a time to die, and so on. But it does not say that the time of each event there specified has been predetermined by God. Think about it. It does not say that every event has been predetermined by God. So be careful. Be careful and not assume God's predetermination of these events before you press this passage into service and use it this way. It is to twist or distort it. What you might well be saying is that Ecclesiastes 3, the passage means that life consists of these events and nothing more. The closest that anyone can come to finding a basis for this idea in the Bible is in the various statements of Jesus, especially in those speaking of his time or his hour has not yet come, or his hour or his coming has come. For example, in John chapter 2 and verse 4, Jesus said to her, "Woman, what do I have to do with you? My hour has not yet come." It's not necessary to inject this idea of a God-appointed time for death in order to understand these verses. It's always unwise to interpret passages like these concerning Jesus' time of death on the basis of such presupposition. The safe approach to understand unclear passages is to interpret them in the light of the clear ones. In this way, no unjustified meaning is brought into one's understanding. Now, when Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and these verses about Jesus are interpreted, all that they mean that there is death for each individual and at the end of his life, and that Jesus' life ended when his work was accomplished. That's what they mean. Of course, the whole idea of a set time for death rests upon the shaky foundation of divine foreordination. The Bible does not teach that every happening has been predestined by God. While the plan of God for salvation, the death of Jesus and associated events, the bliss of righteousness and the doom of the wicked, and numerous other biblical principles have been set and predestinated, however, according to biblical teaching, man has been permitted to exercise his free will in obeying or disobeying God's will. And we're going to talk about that more this evening at 5 o'clock. More about man's free will, the choices. Such matters as the time of death and the time of the Lord's return depend upon a variety of factors as seen in 2 Peter chapter 3. Brethren and friends, together, let's read this lengthy passage in 2 Peter chapter 3. I want to read verses 1 through 9. Second Peter chapter 3, verse 1. There the Bible says, "This is now, beloved, the second letter I am writing to you, in which I am stirring up your sincere mind by the way of reminder, that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandments of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. Know this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lust, and saying, 'Where is the promise of his coming?' For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. But the present heavens and earth by his word are being reserved for fire, for kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, for all to come to repentance." Now if you would drop down to verse 13. "Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless." So brethren and friends, it is appointed to man to die once, but the scriptures do not teach a definite time of death for each individual. Therefore, in the absence of such teaching, any such teaching by men would be speculative. Now, my friends, do not believe these false teachers who claim that everything in life is predestined, as we have proved through the scriptures that they are not. God made us a free moral being, a free moral being. So I want to talk to you now about facing the fear of death. The fear of death. As we know, death is common. Death is a certainty. We are reminded of this every day. We may pass by a cemetery. We may read obituaries or stop along the road for a funeral procession. Consider how often death is mentioned in the Bible. Did you know death is mentioned in the Bible approximately 370 times? Death is the absence of life. It's used in three ways in the Bible. And I want us to look at those three ways together. First, turn to Hebrews chapter 9. First, there's the physical death. The physical death wherein the body dies, verse 27. Familiar passage to all of us, inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2 now, if you would, please. Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, there is the spiritual death wherein the soul dies. Verse 1 of Ephesians 2, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience." Now, brethren, if you would turn to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. Here we see in verse 14 and 15, the second death, where the soul is separated from God for all eternity. Verse 14, "And death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire." This is the second death, the lake of fire. "And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." So facing physical death is on the minds of many every day. Every day, some think about it. Turn back to Hebrews, the second chapter again with me, please. Hebrews chapter 2. Here we see, the Hebrew writer declares that the fear of death is common. It is common. Hebrews 2 and verse 15. "And might deliver those who, through fear of death, were subject to slavery all their lives." What happens? Through the fear of death, you're subject to slavery. Subject to slavery all your life. You worry and you fear of death. Brethren, the fear of death is common to many because of the love of this life too much. It is common because death is an untraveled journey. Death is viewed as a lonely trip by many. Death separates us from the ones that we love. It's like looking straight into the sun. Many don't want to look straight into the eye of death. And many don't like to talk about it or even think about death. When we do not know something about something, what do? We fear. When we don't know about something, we fear, don't we? However, we don't have to fear death. We don't have to fear death. When we know what death is, we can better prepare for it. God's word provides for us comfort and consolation and courage on the daily reality of death. Let's consider how the Bible speaks of death, and let us learn how we can better face death. If you would turn to Genesis chapter 47. Death is a sleep from toils. It is to sleep from toils and trials and tribulations. Verse 30 says, "But when I lie down with my father, you shall carry me out of Egypt and bury me in the burial place." So brethren and friends, sleep at the end of the day is something greatly needed. It is planned for. It is precious and it is temporary. We should look forward to our sleep at the end of a hard day. In the same way, we should look forward with anticipation to our sleep and the death at the end of life. And sleep is a symbol of rest, and death is a rest for the toils of this life. And in the life to come, there will be no more death. But in this life, we can look forward to our coming hour of rest. Look at Luke, the 16th chapter. In Luke, the 16th chapter, we see that death is a departure from this life to the next. Death is a departure from this life to the next. Verse 22. "Now it came about that the poor man died, and he was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom, and the rich man also died and was buried. So when we die, our spirit departs from our body and it departs from this life. Death is a departure on a trip from one life to the next. Brethren, just as you would prepare to depart on a beautiful vacation spot or visit family and friends, so you can face death as preparing to depart to a beautiful place called heaven. Genesis 25, turn with me. Genesis, the 25th chapter. Death is a reunion with righteous loved ones. Think about that. It is a reunion with righteous loved ones. Verse 8. And Abraham breathed his last and died in a ripe old age, an old man and satisfied with life, and he was gathered to his people. He was gathered to his people. It was a reunion, a reunion. The righteous will be reunited with the saints who have gone on before them. Now let me ask you, have you ever anticipated the joy of being with the loved ones, seeing them and talking with them? I know you have, all of us have. But there's a similar anticipation in death. The righteous look forward to being reunited with fellow Christians after they die. The righteous are comforted in this life knowing that when they die, they will be in the company of the faithful. The company of the faithful. Turn to John, the 14th chapter now with me. John, the 14th chapter. And you know what's best of all? Death is a union with Christ in heaven. John, the 14th chapter, verse 1, Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I'm going." Brethren, the righteous will be reunited with Christ in heaven. You'll be united with Christ in heaven, and won't that be wonderful? In death, the righteous one simply changes residences. That's what you do. You simply change residences. Remember, Paul said, to die is gain. Have you ever prepared for a union with someone special? Maybe a union with a newborn baby, or a union with a new spouse in marriage. You look forward to that relationship, don't you? But even so in death, the faithful Christian will be in a better place with better company. Turn to Revelation, the 21st chapter now, please. Death is a separation from all who are lost. Death is a separation from all who are lost. Verse 8 of chapter 21 of Revelation says, "But for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." You're not going to be with those people, brethren, if you're a Christian. The second death refers to the eternal separation from everything that is good. The second death refers to the eternal separation to everything that is good. The second death is hell. It is hell, the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. Hell is a place where there is no good company and no good life possible. The light of God's presence does not shine there. The light of His presence won't be there. It is confinement to eternal punishment. Eternal punishment. Think about it. Think about it. It is this death, the second death, that we should fear at all costs. Because Jesus said in Matthew 28, "But rather fear Him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell." And in death, their works follow them. In death, our works will follow us, brethren and friends. Our works will follow us. We turn to Revelation, the 14th chapter. the midst of receiving the revelation on the Isle of Patmos, the Apostle John says in verse 13, "Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, 'Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on.' Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for the deeds follow with them." Brethren, those who die in the Lord are blessed. Those who die in the Lord are blessed. The word blessed actually literally means happy. It means happy. The truth is that those who die in the Lord are in a blessed or a happy state. I want you to look with me at Galatians, the 3rd chapter. Familiar passage when we get there. Galatians chapter 3. We'll look at verse 26 and 27. As I said, those who die in the Lord are blessed. The truth is that those who die in the Lord are in a blessed or happy state. But we must die in the Lord in order to be blessed. To be in the Lord is to be in a relationship with Christ. One is brought into fellowship with the Lord by believing and obeying the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 26 says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you were baptized into Christ, have clothed yourself with Christ." So brethren and friends, the only way you can be in Christ is to be baptized into Christ. And you have to be in Christ in order to be blessed. Those outside of Christ have no hope of happiness beyond the grave. Think about it. How sad that is. Those outside of Christ have no hope of happiness outside of the grave. So if you're not outside of Christ, if you're not a Christian, you have no hope of happiness beyond the grave. Doesn't that make you want to become a Christian? Doesn't that frighten you? It should frighten you. Now in death, they will rest from their labors. In death, we will rest from our labors. If you will, I'm going to read a couple passages from Psalms if you'd come with me. First of all, Psalms 104 and verse 23. As all of us know, life consists of work. Psalms 104 and verse 23 says, "Man goes out to his work and to his labor until the evening." So each day of our lives brings with it work that must be done. Now look at Psalms 10 and verse 16. But sadly, some spend their time working at doing things that are evil, while others spend their time doing good. Psalms 10 and verse 16 says, "The labor of the righteous leads to life, the wages of the wicked to sin." One more place, Psalms 90 and verse 10. Man's work ends at death. Moses says in Psalms 90 and verse 10, "The days of our lives are 70 years. And if by reason of strength they are 80 years, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away." We fly away. So I'm going to tell you, brethren and friends, upon death there is no more work to be done, and nothing we have done can be changed in any way. For the righteous, this is comforting, because they are promised rest from the labors of life when this life is over. Turn to Revelation, if you will, back to Revelation chapter 14. This is scary. As I said, the righteous, this is comforting. This is comforting because they're promised rest from the labors of their life when this life is over. But on the other hand, there is no rest for the wicked after life. Verse 11. "The smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. And they have no rest day or night. Think about that. The smoke of their torments ascends forever and ever. And they have no rest day or night. Come with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. It's a very familiar passage. Brethren and friends, let me tell you, we will be judged based on our works. Paul says in verse 10 of 2 Corinthians 5, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." If we have not been faithful, if we have not faithfully followed Christ, it will be known in judgment. I'm telling you, you can't hide. It will be known in judgment. And our works live on after we die. Do you ever think about that? Our works live on after we die. The power of a godly life and example should not be underestimated. Think about some people that you know. I can think about my mother and dad. We can think about our brother Don Dillon, who passed away just a month or so ago. Their works will live on. The good works a man does in this life may have a lasting influence and an impact on others even after he dies. The short life that Jesus lived on earth left behind a powerful, powerful example for all of us to follow. The works of those who die in the Lord may live on and encourage us to do good long after we have departed from this life. So what kind of an example will you leave behind for others once you have departed this life? What kind of an impact will your works have on others after you die? The answer to those questions depends upon what kind of life you are living now. Are you in the Lord? Are you in the Lord? Remember, there is nothing blessed about the death of those who have not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. Come with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, if you would. Second Thessalonians chapter 1. There Paul says in verse 6, "For after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire," listen, "dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And these will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." Do those words frighten you? I hope they do. They should. They should if you're not a Christian or a faithful Christian. Brethren and friends, let me tell you, the next time you ponder the reality of death, remember the words of the psalmist. He says, "Precious in the sight of Jehovah is the death of his saints." Precious in the sight of Jehovah is the death of his saints. That's from Psalms 116 and verse 15. Death is precious. It's precious. It's not something to be feared. Like Balaam of old, you can say with confidence, "Let me die the death of the righteous and let my last end be like his." That's Numbers 23:10. And like Paul, you can say with anticipation, "I'm ready to die." Remember he said that in Acts 21:13. No, you certainly don't have to fear death. If you just choose to have the right attitude and live right, you can make a new friend out of an old enemy. And I want us all to think about this. If it wasn't for the grace of God, not a one of us would have a lick of a chance of going to heaven. There may be some here in the audience this morning, who are not Christians. There may be some here who are living in sin. But you have a glorious and wonderful opportunity right now to render your obedience to the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, to be cleansed from the guilt of sin, and to be made free, and to be on that road that leads to heaven. How do you do that? You do that by believing with all your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, because he most assuredly is. But you must allow that faith that belief to be Bible faith, and Bible faith is what will cause you to get out of your seat in just a moment. Having determined in your heart you're no longer going to live in sin, it will bring you down the aisle in front of the people here this morning and confess your faith in Jesus as the Lord, and he will cause you to be baptized for the remission of your sins, and you will indeed rise from that watery grave, a new creature, born again, and on that road that leads to heaven. It may be that you've already done that, but you've sinned in a way that others are aware of. And having repented to God, a good way to do this is to come forward. And let your brethren know that you have repented, and let us pray with you. May God help us. May God help us that we never hear those awful words, "Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." Oh, I pray that nobody here in this audience will ever hear those words. And I'm going to keep saying this again and again. I'm going to keep saying it. If you miss heaven, you missed it all. Think about it. If you miss heaven, you have missed everything. Everything. Think, you've missed everything. If we can help anyone this morning, in any way, make their life right with God, please do so before you leave this building. Don't leave here in an unsaved condition. Take care of it now. Right now, there is a chance. Come forward now, if you will, as we stand and as we sing.